It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt, Jackie, and Ryan. Man, I got tears in my eyes listening to you guys worship. Every now and then I'm sitting up there and I'll just quit singing for a few minutes and listen to you guys worship. And listening to you guys sing Amazing Grace, it was hard to hold back the tears, so I'm just going to let them roll and get out of my eyes so I can see my notes. Is that cool? We're in Romans chapter 10 this morning, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Now, today I've put the whole passage in here. The reason I did that is because there's several times that Paul's quoting the Old Testament. He's doing that for a reason. I'll tell you why in a few moments. But I actually put the passages that he's quoting in there for you in your notes. So you can read along in your notes. The reason that I don't do that most of the time, to be quite honest, is a lot of time I don't have room. I'm giving you so much other scripture to see, so much other scripture to look at, that I don't have time, I don't have room to put the whole passage in there. But the other reason, just to be quite honest with you, is I want you to bring your Bible. I want you to bring your Bible and read from your Bible what we're looking at. The more you read your Bible, the more you study these passages that we're looking at, the more comfortable you'll get with it and the more you'll enjoy it. So we're in Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin. We're looking at 11 through 18 this morning, but I'm actually going to start back up here in verse 9. I preached about, I think, 6 through 10 last week, but I want to start with verse 9 just for context. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Now you remember from last week, the word Lord that he's using here is actually the same word as the Jews' personal name for God in the Old Testament, which is Yahweh. So Paul says, when you confess Jesus as Lord, you're confessing two things. You're confessing, number one, that he is God in the flesh, that he came to this earth to die for us, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us, to be resurrected from the grave on the third day, to defeat Satan and death once and for all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So when you confess Jesus as Lord, there's two things you need to understand that you're confessing. Number one, that he is God. He is God. In fact, God said in Matthew, he shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So when you confess Jesus Christ is Lord, you're confessing that he's God. You're also confessing that he's your God. That he's the sovereign Lord over every area of your life. That there's no area of your life that he can't enter into and transform. That you're not holding anything back. The word Lord back in Paul's day meant sovereign ruler. If a king was your Lord, he had the right to choose whether you lived or died that day. He had sovereign rule over your life. And so when Paul, he's actually using the Greek word kurios, which is for the Old Testament name of God, which is Yahweh. And so when you confess Jesus as Lord, you're saying he is God and he's my God. He's the ruler of my life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we talked about that. We talked about the difference between believing something intellectually in my mind. I can say I believe stuff all day long and never act on it, right? But if I believe something in my heart, that's called conviction. And if I have a deep conviction in my heart, it drives and directs my life. If I have a deep conviction in my heart, I always act on it, right? So here's what Paul's saying. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For if you confess with, verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, meaning right standing with God. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. And we learned last week that confession and believing, Paul is bringing them together. It's called literary parallelism. He's bringing them together as one act. They're not two different things. They're the same thing. Believing in your heart and confessing Jesus as Lord is the same thing. One of the ways you know you really believe about Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, his death and resurrection, is the fact that you will confess it to other people. You can't help but talk about it to other people. And so Paul uses this literary parallelism in 9 and 10 to show that these two things go together and to show that righteousness and salvation go together. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You could see here where Paul's quoting Isaiah 28:16. I put that in your notes for you, and I'm going to tell you why he's doing that in a few minutes. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Then he says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now Paul is explaining today, in these verses, he's explaining the extent of the Lord's salvation to his Jewish audience. You see, most Jews, look back up here again in verse 11. This is the extent of salvation, okay, that he's explaining to his Jewish audience. Whoever believes will not be disappointed. There is no distinction, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But most Jews strongly rejected this idea. They strongly rejected the idea that God's salvation was universal. Because the Jews were his chosen people. And because they were, they also believed that they were the only ones to which the Lord extended his grace and salvation. And so you can see why the Jews rejected Paul's teaching. Not only did Paul claim that Jesus was their Messiah that they had already rejected, but he also claimed that he was God's appointed messenger to take this message of the Lord's salvation to the Gentiles. In fact, he claimed that Christ himself had appointed him to be a chosen instrument. Look at Acts 9:15. To be a chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he, Saul, who was later named Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And the Bible goes on to explain that after Paul was saved, Paul immediately got up, was baptized, and then went everywhere, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, proclaiming God's universal plan of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. To whoever believes. Look back at verse 11. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. This leads us to point number one this morning in your notes. Israel was chosen to be God's witness to the rest of the world. Israel was chosen to be God's witness to the rest of the world. Israel was never chosen to be superior. Israel was never chosen because they were superior. They were chosen to take the gospel to the rest of God's creation, to the rest of His world. In fact, the Old Testament scripture, look at Romans 3 in your notes, as witnessed by the law and the prophets, testified to the fact that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe, for there is no distinction. And so Israel was given the scriptures and they were chosen to take God's plan of salvation to the rest of the world. In other words, listen to this closely. In other words, salvation for anyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, has always been God's plan. And that's why Paul is quoting all of these Old Testament scriptures in this passage this morning, which leads us to point number two this morning. This is important to understand. What keeps people from salvation is not racial or cultural, but their own personal rejection of Jesus Christ. What keeps people from salvation is not racial or cultural. In fact, in God's eyes, there's the human race. Right? He created every one of us. Amen? Loves every one of us. Came down here to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ to die for every one of us. And whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. In God's eyes, in God's heart, there's one race. There's one human race. So what keeps people from salvation is not racial. It's not cultural. But their own personal decision to reject Jesus Christ. Put another way, people, God bless you, my son. People miss out on eternal life because they refuse, the Bible says. This is what Paul was telling the church in Thessalonica. They miss out on eternal life because they refuse to receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:10 in your notes. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And so Israel, in spite of all of her blessings in being called by God to be His chosen people, to receive His scriptures, to receive His prophets, continually turned away from the Lord to idolatry. Why? Here's why. Don't miss this. God had a plan for them, but they had their own plan. And we do the same thing today. People miss God today because God has a... God's got a plan for your life. I'm fixing to tell you what it is in a few minutes. He's got a plan for your life, and I'm going to tell you what it is straight from the Bible. But too many times we have our own plan. So we never let God be God. We continue to play God in our own lives. And that's why Israel missed Jesus Christ. Because God had a plan for their lives, but they had their own plan. If you're a Christian, the word Christian means Christ follower, by the way. People tell me, well, I'm a Christian, but I believe there's other ways to God. The word Christian means Christ follower. I mean, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to have eternal life. There's only one way to God. Clearly, Jesus said it. I am the way, John 14:6. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way, and His name is Jesus Christ, because, friend, Jesus is God. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to have eternal life, and that's to put your faith in God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian, a Christ follower, the Bible makes it very clear that God has a plan for your life. And the Bible also makes it very clear that He expects you to live out that plan. It's not a suggestion in the Scriptures, it's a commandment. But today there's an epidemic. There's an epidemic of people who don't like God's plan. And they, just like the Jews, have their own plans for their own lives. And they don't want anyone jacking with their plans. You want to make somebody mad in our culture today, you mess with their plans. Amen. I've got my schedule and I got my plans, so don't jack with me. Leave me alone. There's an epidemic of that today. And just like the Jews, they have their own plans for their own lives. They don't want anyone messing with it. But they don't understand what the word Lord means. They don't understand that when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're confessing that He's the sovereign ruler of your life. You say, so what's God's plan for my life? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to share it with you this morning. Here it is. It's in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission in your notes. And both of these passages are given in the form of a command, not a suggestion. They're given by Jesus Christ Himself and their commandments. Matthew 22, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Now, if you think of loving someone or something with all your heart, all your soul, in all your mind, how much are you putting into that? Pretty much all. Amen. I mean, that pretty much covers it, right? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're worshiping God. That's God's number one purpose for your life. Every day, all day long, while you're working, while you're playing, while you're driving, while you're doing, relating to your wife, while you're relating to your children, God's purpose for your life is to be a lifestyle of worship that brings Him glory every day, all day long. That's God's top priority for your life. In fact, Jesus says it is the first and the greatest commandment. And then He says this, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We call that ministry. That's God's second purpose for your life. God wants you to have a ministry, listen, to other people, but specifically to other believers. One of the ways you find out what's really important in Scripture is you look for things that are repeated over and over. You look for things that have more emphasis than other things. And one of the things that has a tremendous amount of emphasis in the New Testament is ministering to other people and loving other people in the body of Christ. Specifically in your spiritual family, in your church family. There's a lot people say to me, you know what, I'm a Christian and I don't need the church. Well, sorry friend, but you won't find that in the Bible. Because there's a lot more emphasis in the New Testament on you living the Christian life with your brothers and sisters than there is at all by you living it by yourself. I mean, way more emphasis on you living as part of God's family and functioning as a church member. And so Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law, and whenever Jesus says the law and the prophets, basically what He's saying is the Old Testament. All the law and all the prophets, He said, hang on these two. Get these two right, and you're on the way to great balance in your life. Have you ever wanted to try to find balance? People are always telling me, I need to find balance in my life. Well, you need to start with loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Making Him the most important thing in your life, and you are on the road to recovery. You're on the road to great balance in your life. And then Jesus says this, we call it the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28 there in your notes. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We call that missions. That's God's third purpose for your life. He wants you to go everywhere and tell everyone about the good news of Jesus Christ so they too can have eternal life. By the way, if you are a Christ follower, that's the only reason you're still here. It's the only reason He hadn't taken you to heaven. There's one thing you can do here that you'll never be able to do in heaven. Tell someone else about Jesus Christ. Help someone else have eternal life. So if you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, That's God's third purpose for your life. Go everywhere and make disciples. The word disciple means follower. Make more followers of Jesus Christ, and then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We call that fellowship because part of what baptism means is for you to be baptized into the fellowship of the church, to be inducted into the family of God. That's God's fourth purpose for your life. Follow Him in baptism and become part of His family. Become part of His, a living, active member of His church family. And then He says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. We call that discipleship. That's God's fifth purpose for your life. God wants you to grow up spiritually. He wants you to learn His Word. He wants you to grow up spiritually. And then He wants you to take His Word to other people. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you ought to be discipling somebody else. If you're not discipling someone else, if you're a Christ follower and you're not teaching other people to obey God's Word, you're not doing your job. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You ought to be discipling someone else. If you don't know how to do that, I can teach you how to do that. Those are God's five purposes for your life. That's God's plan for your life. God wants you, after you're saved, to spend the rest of this time on earth living out these five purposes. Have you ever wondered, does God really love me and does God really have a plan for my life? Yes, there it is right there. That's God's plan for your life. God wants you to spend the rest of your life learning to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Listen, that means that God wants you to learn to love Him, listen closely, more than you love your family. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. Read what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. He wants you to put Him before your family. He wants you to love Him more than you love your job. He wants you to put Him before your job. He wants you to love Him more than you love your hobbies. I talk to people all the time that hobbies get in their way of worshiping the Lord. He wants you to love Him more than you love your sport, more than you love your money. He wants you to put Him before you place making money in your life. He wants you to put Him before your health. That He's more important than your health. He wants you to put Him before your security. That Jesus Christ is more important to you than your security. I talk to people all the time that don't follow the Lord because they're afraid. Jesus wants to be more. He wants to be your security. Anything else is false security. Secondly, God wants you to learn to love others like you love yourself, Jesus said. Put another way, God wants you to minister to other people in the name of Jesus Christ. And the people God wants you to learn to take care of first, He wants you to minister to everybody. Don't get me wrong, but according to Scripture, the people God wants you to learn to take care of first are those in His family, those in His church. In other words, God wants you to have a ministry in His church. If you have children, find out where and how you can serve in the children's ministry around here. You may bring plastic eggs. You may bring paper products, whatever. Find out where you can serve and be part of the ministry that goes on at this church. If you have teenagers, ask Matt where you can serve and get busy serving with Matt somehow, some way. Be a driver. Bring snacks, whatever. Listen, some of the most rewarding relationships, some of the best relationships that I still have to this day, people that are my best friends are people that served alongside me when I was a youth minister. Still to this day, they're my best friends. Some of them my age, some of them older, some of them are younger. Some of them taught, some of them were crowd control, some of them brought snacks, some of them drove, some of them opened their homes for special events, some of them were transportation, some of them cooked, some of them just came by and picked me up and took me fishing every now and then, or took me hunting or whatever, just to give me a break. And those are the best friends, some of them, still to this day that I have, was when I was in youth ministry. And just like God expects you to have a ministry in His church, He also expects you to have a mission in the world. He expects you to spread His good news of salvation to the rest of the world. That's why He left you here after He saved you. That's God's third purpose for your life, for you to have a mission in His world. We have people in this church, and I love it. They're highly involved in Adult Teen Challenge. Adult Teen Challenge is a mission organization spreading the gospel to addicts, amen? To alcoholics, to drug addicts, to people that have pornography addictions, everything you can think of. And we have people that are high. These guys are always coming to me going, we need to do more, we need to do it. I'm like, amen, let's do it. I love these guys. Because I can't do it all, they get that, they come alongside me and they help me, they even remind me of stuff sometimes. We have some who go on mission trips with us. Some of those guys, you know, like Dr. White, I mean, what a blessing to have a doctor on a mission trip with you, amen? And we have guys that do that. We have some that go on mission trips with other churches and other organizations. Wait a minute, Chris, you mean I can go on a mission trip with another church? Yeah. Take off. We can't do them all. You want to go on another mission trip? I mean, as long as they believe in Jesus, take off. Go on a mission trip with them. I'm all for it. We have some who give to an orphanage in Africa with over 70 children. A friend of mine, Walt, and his wife, Karen Troop, run an orphanage in Africa. And you say, well, how can I support that orphanage? Write a check to Grace Bible Fellowship and put orphanage in the memo. And I promise James Fuller will make... James, where are you at? James, stand up real quick. I know he hates me for doing this, but stand up. Everybody look at James. That's our financial guy, and you couldn't have a better financial guy. You couldn't have a guy with more integrity, more character than James Fuller. And then Brad and Keith watch him and make sure he stays on track. But anyway, write out a check and put orphanage on there. Put it in the memo. Write it to Grace Bible Fellowship. Put orphanage in the memo. In the memo, we have a lot of you that have rescued children out of incredible poverty through Compassion International. We've adopted four in our family. And some of you do that through Compassion International. Well, how do I do that? Just come talk to me or Andrea. Listen to what the Bible says about looking after orphans. James 1:27 in your notes. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Don't miss these two things. To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, don't allow yourself to get so sucked into this world and what this world says that you need to be living for, that you're not living out God's purpose for your life. We have some who support Jeff and Connie Johnson, who travel all over the United States sharing Jesus with addicts. They're Adult Teen Challenge missionaries, although they get no financial support from Adult Teen Challenge. All of their support comes from people like you and me. I asked Jeff one time, Jeff, this is text message, so this is my... Jeff's exact words and my exact words. Do you guys get any support from Adult Teen Challenge? Here's his answer. Most of the places we go do not pay anything, but we knew that going in, and we still trust that this is what God would have us do. Amen? Look at verse 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Amen. That's Jeff and Connie Johnson. Listen to it. I didn't get to put this in your notes. I forgot. 3 John. Sometimes I remember stuff after I've already done your notes. 3 John chapter 1. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers from the truth. You read that later. It's talking about sending out missionaries. It's talking about sending out preachers. That's what Jeff and Connie Johnson do. Now, I think I put this in your notes. I love what Rick Warren says. And this is a general statement. But as I read through this, see which one describes you best. He says, here's how you tell a worldly Christian, a person that's been too consumed by the world. Here's how you tell the difference between a worldly Christian and a world-class Christian. Worldly Christians look primarily to God for personal fulfillment. They are saved, yet self-centered. They love to attend concerts and enrichment seminars, but you'll never find them at a missions conference because they simply aren't interested. Their prayers focus on their own needs, their own blessings, and their own happiness. It's a me-first faith. How can God make my life more comfortable? And here's the problem. They want to use God for their purposes instead of being used by God for His purposes. Rick goes on to say, worldly Christians, don't miss this. This is important. They think locally and not globally. Let's just take care of Heiko. Let's just take care of Heiko. I don't know why we need to go all over, take care of other people. Let's just take care of Heiko. They think here and now instead of eternally. And they always have excuses, listen to this, for why they personally cannot fulfill the Great Commission. They always have an excuse for why they can't fulfill the Great Commission. In contrast, world-class Christians know they were saved to serve. They know they were made for a mission. They're eager to receive a personal assignment from God, and they're excited about the privilege of being used by God. World-class Christians are the only fully alive people on the planet. Their joy, their confidence, and their enthusiasm are contagious because they know they're making a difference. They wake up every morning expecting God to work through them in fresh ways. Amen? You know people like that, and so do I. So which type of Christian are you? Which type of Christian do you want to be? God says, I want you to learn to love me, to worship me with everything in you. Don't hold anything back. I want you to have a ministry in my church. I want you to have a mission, not just in your town, but in my world. And I expect you to follow me in baptism. And I expect you to become part of the fellowship of my church. You see, that's the part of baptism that signifies you being in the fellowship of believers, you becoming part of God's family. Now listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15. He said, Timothy, I'm writing to you so that you will know how to live in the family of God. That family is the church of the living God, the support and the foundation of the truth. And God says, I want you to learn to love me with everything you have. I want you to have a ministry in my church. I want you to have a mission in my world. I expect you to follow me in baptism and become part of the fellowship of my church. And last but not least, I expect you to disciple other people. I expect you to teach other people to obey everything I've commanded you. And when you start living for God's five purposes and not your own, then you will become a world-class Christian. And you can be sure that God is using you to further His kingdom. Listen to this. You can then lay your head down on your pillow at night and be sure that your life is being used for the most significant purpose on this planet, which is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have a news flash for you this morning. Are you ready for some news? Politicians do not have the answers. The media does not have the answers. Hollywood does not have the answers. Professional athletes do not have the answers for this dying world. They do not have the answers for the moral decay that's going on in the United States of America. We keep looking to guns. How long have we had guns? And we don't realize what's going on right around us, the incredible moral decay. Because of media, because of pornography, because of abortion, the sanctity of life is lost. It's been gone. You can look at other people, pictures of other people on the internet all day long for your own pleasure. The sanctity of life is being wiped out from the United States of America. Nobody even goes there. And we just keep talking about guns. Jesus Christ is the only answer for the moral decay that's going on in our country and in our world. And friend, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the answer. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Listen to this, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Look at verse 11. "Whoever believes in Him, whoever, will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Point number 3. Not only is Christ the Lord and Savior to all who believe, but He has appointed all who believe to be His witnesses to the rest of the world. Not only is Christ the Lord and Savior to all who believe, but He has appointed all who believe, we just read it, to be His witnesses to the rest of the world. Now look back at verse 13 in closing. "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.' However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' And so faith comes from hearing." It comes from hearing. And it comes from hearing the Word of God. "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the world, all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Bottom line, God wants you, Christian. God wants you, Christ follower, to take the good news of His salvation through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, to everyone on this planet. He wants you to take it to everybody in your community, everybody in your county, and everybody in your country, and everybody on this planet. And one of the ways you can do that is by supporting and adopting other people who do it. So here's my question to you this morning in closing. Are you willing to put on the jersey and represent your team? I can't imagine a football player not being willing to put on the jersey and represent his team. I can't imagine a basketball player not being willing to wear the jersey and represent his team. I can't imagine a baseball player saying, "No, I don't want to wear that jersey." I can't imagine a husband saying, "No, you know, I love you, but don't ask me to wear the ring. Don't ask me to follow you, Jesus, in baptism." That's the wedding ring of the Christian life. That shows everyone that you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. So are you willing to put on the jersey and represent your team? Are you ready to get in the game and get off the sidelines? Are you willing to become a team player, or is it still all about you? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And the Bible says the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. He's coming back. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you have beautiful feet? When I say that, you probably think of what your feet look like. And the Bible says that God does not look at the outward appearance as man does. He looks at the heart. And the Bible says if you take the good news of Jesus Christ into your community, into your county, into your country, and into your world, you have beautiful feet. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, Chris? I want to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to put my faith in him. I want to confess him as my Lord. I admit that I'm a sinner. And my sins have totally separated me from a holy God. But I also believe that God came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross for my sins, so that my sins could be wiped out. So that once again I could have this relationship with the God that created me. And I believe that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, this great transformation takes place. All my sins are transferred to him, and all of his righteousness is transferred to me. And that's how God sees me, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So today I put my faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life, and as the Savior of my life. And maybe today the Lord's calling you to become a world-class Christian. I'll never forget the day in my life that I decided it was time to quit being a worldly Christian, a Christian soaked in the culture that I lived in, and become a world-class Christian. Maybe today that's what the Lord's calling you to do, to become a world-class Christian. Maybe today you'd like to come to the front and get on your knees and just say, Lord, show me how to be a world-class believer. No more sitting on the sidelines. No more trying to play for both teams. It's time for me to decide whose team I'm on. It's time for me to start wearing the jersey and representing my team to the rest of the world. It's time for me to become a team player and quit letting everyone else do it for me. So maybe today you're ready to start living for God. Maybe today you're ready to recognize that God has a plan for your life and you need to give up your own plan. You need to start living for His purposes instead of your own. Maybe today you'd say, Lord, show me what you want to use me, how you want to use me, and I will obey. I'm tired of being a worldly Christian. I'm ready to become a world-class Christian. Maybe you're here today in the quietness of this moment, and the Lord's calling you to support the troop orphanage in Africa. Take out a check and write it to GBF and put an orphanage in the memo. Or put some cash in an envelope and put troop orphanage on there. Maybe today the Lord's calling you to support Jeff and Connie Johnson. I can't think of a better thing to do. Take out a check and make it payable to GBF and put Jeff Johnson in the memo. Or put some cash in an envelope and put Jeff Johnson on there. Maybe today you're here and the Lord's just showing you that there's some things in your life that have been before Him, that you place more importance on than you do your relationship with Jesus Christ. And He wants you to start putting Him before anything else. I'm going to be here at the front for a few minutes. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'll be here. If you want to just come up and get on your knees before the Lord, you do that. Whatever the Lord's calling you to do, maybe you just want to be right where you're at, that's okay too. Just take a moment And by the way, those of you who are here, this is a precious time to the Lord. This is an incredibly precious time. So honor that in your heart and in your prayers. And I'll be here at the front.